Last Thursday, I was in town, and Josh invited me to come to his chapel, so I could his high school chapel at Desert Christian, so I could hear him play. They'd been through a week of spiritual emphasis, and so they had a speaker who had been with them all week. The speaker had obviously connected with the kids because he asked them to do something incredibly vulnerable, as I felt it was. And near the end of his message and presentation to them, he had passed out paper that was already on their chairs, and he asked the kids to write on that piece of paper their greatest fear. He said, "Do not write your name on the top. Do not write your name on the top." He said that several times. He said, "Now, write your greatest fear on this slip of paper and fold it into a teeny, tiny little box." I thought, what is he going to do with this? He said, "Okay, now pass it." I said, "No way. You are in a high school auditorium. You don't ask a high school student to write their greatest fear on a piece of paper, fold it, and pass it." He said, "Do not open it. You keep folding it till I tell you to stop." Now, he was smart enough to split the boys and the girls. Had the girls on one side, boys on the other. He had his staff, which had apparently been with him all week, on the edges. And these kids just started passing papers. And the staff would take handfuls of paper in one aisle and go three or four aisles down, pass them out. So the papers were completely shuffled and moved all over the auditorium. And I'm trying to be a step ahead of him. You know, I'm thinking, okay, what's he going to do next? What's he got going next? And then he said, "Okay, I want you to open them and read them." I thought, okay, I think I was ready for that. There's no name on it. They're going to read it. Some kids are going to go, "Oh, that's what I wrote." Somebody else is having the same problem I have. So I thought, that's pretty amazing. And I thought he was going to say, "Now pray for them." Then he said, in this Christian school, he said, "Okay, I'm about to list off a handful of topics. If this is on your piece of paper, I want you to stand up." So he said, "Your greatest fear is a struggle with drugs, alcohol, homosexuality, you hate your parents, you are afraid of death." He just started listing things, and kids started popping up all over the auditorium because it was written on their paper. So I thought, okay, wow, the room was quiet. I was amazed as people were standing up and representing it. And then he said, "Okay, everybody look around. You thought you were the only one struggling with this fear." He said, "Okay, you guys stay standing." He says, "Now, this is going to take about 10 minutes. There's 400 kids in this room." He said, "Those of you that aren't standing, I want you one by one, starting over here, read what's on your paper." The first row, you were like aghast at what they read. Simple one-word statements of fear. "I hate my dad. I had an abortion. I am lonely. The first row, you're kind of like going, "I can't believe it." But the second row had practically the same thing. And the third row had practically the same thing. And there began to be this repetitive pattern. It got to the point where he said, "Okay, look, everybody who said this, stand up, who has this on their card." And the incredibly amazing thing about it, which I know, because as you come to my office, as you come to Ken's office, and you share what God is allowing you to struggle with in your life, what often amazes you when we say to you, "Now, the only difference between you and somebody else in the church is that we know your story." But if we did the same thing here this morning, and I had given you a piece of paper, I did not do that, and had you write your greatest fear on that piece of paper. For some of you, it's changed in the last week. Some of you have had some horrendous weeks. Some of you got news in the last 2 weeks that you did not assume would come to you. And I thank you for the privilege as your pastor. Ken thanks you for the privilege as your pastor that you would call us and say, we weren't ready for this. And we get to come alongside you and pray with you or visit you in the hospital or whatever it may be. So if you were to write that greatest fear and fold it and pass it on, you too would be amazed when the piece of paper that came to you had the greatest fear that you just sent off and it's not your handwriting. You too would be amazed when I start getting people to stand up in the room that somebody else is struggling with the same thing that you struggle with. And that's where the body of Christ is so critical and where our vulnerability before God is so critical. It's critical for us to be willing to be vulnerable and admit what Jesus said. In this world, you will have trouble. But take heart. I've overcome the world. We're looking at Psalm 7 today because I just wanted to already take a break from Numbers. We were in communion this morning, and I just want us to look at the psalm today as we come into communion. Remember the purpose of the psalms. And by the way, if you haven't got one yet in the lobby, we're studying through the psalms throughout the whole year. It's a small booklet, self-contained. You can have your own personal study of the book of psalms throughout the whole year. But remember, the basic idea in the book of psalms is that the book of psalms is an opportunity for us to see how godly men expressed themselves to God in times of joy, excitement, victory, sorrow, defeat, and sin. In their whole life, we get to kind of look into their journals, into their prayer diaries, and see how they express themselves to God. And because the Holy Spirit has driven what they wrote, we can also assume that these are some godly examples that we can follow. And so as we come to Psalm 7, we have exactly that. We have this laid bare comment from a godly man to his Lord that we are allowed to, in a sense, be a fly on a wall in his room. In this case, it could be in his cave or in his wilderness as he's calling out to God. So let's pray and then look at this prayer, because that's what Psalm 7 is, most of Psalm. Is a prayer. So let's pray. Lord God, we come before you this morning, and as we examine prayer, our desire is not to just part and parcel it and understand it. My goal this morning would be that we would actually be able to use it as an example in our own lives, that it would change our prayer lives and change our vulnerability and change our authenticity before you. And so may the laid bare prayer of King David, may it challenge us to be the same way. He was a man after your own heart. We desire to be men and women after your own heart. May that start this morning if it hasn't already started. We ask in Jesus' name. Amen. So Psalm 7, if you want to turn with me, let's stand together as we read this entire psalm together. I will have the words up in the back. As I mentioned, if you need a Bible, just raise your hand and one of our ushers will see your hand and bring you a Bible. And you may keep it and take it home with you if you would like it, or you can just use it during the service. Psalm 7, I will read it if you just want to listen silently as I go through it. O Lord, my God, I take refuge in you. Save and deliver me from all who pursue me, or they will tear me like a lion and rip me to pieces with no one to rescue me. O Lord, my God, if I have done this and there is guilt on my hands, if I have done evil to him who is at peace with me or without cause have robbed my foe, then let my enemy pursue and overtake me. Let him trample my life to the ground and make me sleep in the dust. Arise, O Lord, in your anger. Rise up against the rage of my enemies. Awake, my God. Decree justice. Let the assembled peoples gather around you. Rule over them from on high. Let the Lord judge the peoples. Judge me, O Lord, according to my righteousness, according to my integrity, O Most High. O righteous God who searches minds and hearts, bring to an end the violence of the wicked and make the righteous secure. My shield is God Most High, who saves the upright in heart. God is a righteous judge, a God who expresses his wrath every day. If he does not relent, he will sharpen his sword. He will bend and string his bow. He has prepared his deadly weapons. He makes ready his flaming arrows. He who is pregnant with evil and conceives trouble gives birth to disillusionment. He who digs a hole and scoops it out falls into the pit he has made. The trouble he causes recoils on himself. His violence comes down on his own head. I will give thanks to the Lord because of his righteousness and will sing praise to the name of the Lord Most High. You may be seated. Some of you may have at the very beginning of Psalm 7 a little note that says a Shigeon of David, which he sang to the Lord concerning Cush, a Benjamite. And if you went to your Bible concordances or your dictionaries and tried to find out what story we have about Cush the Benjamite, and you found a story about Cush the Benjamite, then you are to throw that Bible away and start with a brand new one. Because Cush the Benjamite is not in the scripture. Many times as we have these little kind of insights into why David wrote this psalm, we can find somewhere in 1st, 2nd Kings, 1st, 2nd Samuel, you know, the actual story and the events. But this story of a guy named Cush, who's a Benjamite, does not appear in scripture. And so we don't have a direct correlation or connection as to why David is writing this prayer. It's fairly obvious. It's fairly obvious that there is trouble here. Now the other interesting thing about it is it's called a Shigeon. And so Shigeon could be one of two things, and I'm sure in the proper Hebrew I'm butchering that pronunciation, but there's two different definitions that come out of this. It's either literally a comment about the poem itself or the presentation of the poem, meaning it's a broken, rambling poem. It's kind of a disjointed presentation. In other words, when David wrote this, he just kind of wrote it out as in almost a regurgitation of what was going on in his mind. Didn't try to make it look too pretty, just wrote it out. So it's kind of this broken, rambling poem. Or Shigeon also could be a word that's reflecting the comment of the mood he has. Shigeon actually is a word that is similar to a word that talks about one, how one expresses themselves when they make a mistake or transgress, or how someone expresses themselves when they're overcome by an emotion of a situation, literally it means, and it's not the exact word, the word shageon, you connect it to the original Hebrew, and it's a reference to another Hebrew word. And so, but they're trying to figure out where the word comes from. But it does look familiar and similar to a word that means to reel, to be enraptured, to cause to go astray, to deceive, to be ravished, to sin through ignorance, to be made to wander. Wow, that's a lot of emotions packed into one word. Can't call it a tiny word, that's for sure. But, you know, think of when you are in deep, desperate trouble and you have no answers and no way out. You go through all of those. You struggle with reeling, being enraptured, meaning completely emotionally overcome. You have thoughts of going astray, thoughts of being deceptive, of being deceived, thoughts of being ravished, thoughts of ravaging somebody, afraid that you've sinned through your ignorance. You may wander temporarily from true faith in Christ as a result of just all that you're overcome with. Questions like, why God, come to mind? And then you ask, why am I saying why God? Is it okay that I'm saying why God? All of these conflicted emotions, they seem to be attacking David right here in these 17 verses. And so I want us to look at this, not just to look at David and not even try to figure out what's going on in his life, but let's just figure out how he's handling it. And then I want us to use it to kind of be a look at ourselves and tackle some of those issues that we're struggling with within ourselves and then take them to the Lord in prayer. So let's take a look at verse 1 and 2 to start out with. It says, O Lord, my God, I take refuge in you. Save and deliver me from all who pursue me, or they will tear me like a lion and rip me to pieces with no one to rescue me. This is a personal, apparently unwarranted attack as far as David is concerned. He is saying that he's being attacked for no good reason at all. We can see that because he's asking himself in the next verses about, is there guilt on his hands? So it's believed that it's somebody who's coming after him for no reason at all. They don't have a just cause to take him down. And yet, apparently it's not just an individual, because there seems to be a group of people that are siding with this individual. It says, save and deliver me from all who pursue me, or they will tear me like a lion. So David opens this with, I don't understand why I'm being pursued, I don't know what I've done wrong, and I have no way to defend myself. He's literally saying, God, I take refuge in you, save and deliver me. He's got no place to go. He is completely overwhelmed by the situation. He has no way to defend himself. Apparently, he can't gather an army big enough to deal with it. Maybe he's not even, you know, surrounded by an army right now. We don't know if he's hiding in a cave, if he's in the palace. We don't know what's going on. We do know that he's in a situation where only God can intervene. And so he's calling on God. He's saying to God, in you, God, I take my refuge. What's a refuge? Something we hide behind, something we hide in, something we use to hide from whatever's coming after us. So he's choosing God as his refuge. He's asking God to save and deliver him. He realizes that if God does not step in, he will be torn apart like a lion ripping him to pieces. That's pretty graphic. That is pretty desperate. That's pretty lost. That's pretty helpless. Pretty helpless. So it's a personal, unwarranted attack, and David is desperate. Look at verses 3 through 5. Well, Lord my God, if I have done this, and there is guilt on my hands, if I have done evil to him who is at peace with me, or without cause have robbed my foe, then let my enemy pursue and overtake me. Let him trample my life to the ground. Amazing statement here. David is fairly clear in the beginning that he's being attacked unwarrantedly, and now we get to verses 3 through 5, and David is willing to say, God, if I am responsible for any of this, then I'm willing to take my discipline, my punishment, whatever it is. This is an amazing thing about David. Why is David a man after God's own heart? Because he's perfect and never does anything wrong? No, because David is well aware that he is an imperfect man who makes mistakes and is willing to admit that before God. That's what keeps him a man after God's own heart. It's not his ability to be good that keeps him as a man after God's own heart. It's ability to confess his inability to be good. And so that's why he's saying, God, I think this attack is unwarranted, but if I am wrong, I'm willing to take my punishment. Go ahead and give me the punishment that I deserve if I'm the one to blame. He had a willingness to take responsibility or the discipline for possible wrongdoing. Verse 6. Many are asking, who can show us any good? Let the light of your face shine upon us, O Lord. So David realizes, apparently he's not alone. This attack is threatening more than himself. More people are going to be harmed by whatever's happening. And those other people are saying, look, who can show us any good? The Lord's not going to rescue us here. Your David can't help us here. We're lost. It's just a matter of time. And David says that even though they are saying that you can't do us any good, Lord, let the light of your face shine upon us. Oh God, let you come through as our rescue. Let you come through as the one who will deliver us. He seeks God not only to come and rescue him, but he also leaves it up to God. He leaves it up to God. Let the light of your face shine upon us. Let your decision, your response, rescue us. In a new version of the Bible, a great version, the English Standard Version, it says, "Arise, O Lord, in your anger. Rise up against the rage of my enemies. Awake, my God, decree justice." So in other words, it is God the one he calls on to express the anger that he feels. It's God's the one he calls on to bring about the justice that is due. It is God he asks to come through and rescue. You know what I just did? I just like read out of a whole different psalm there. I was like, these two versions are radically different, and it was not like that earlier this week. So just because I think I'm totally lost now, did I read Psalm 7 in the beginning? Good deal. When I went back to Psalm 4. That is really weird. I was like, you know, I don't remember these translations being that far apart when I did my study. By golly, they're not. I've actually got the same translation in my notes and in my Bible, so I was really confused. Okay, it's actually verse 6 of 7 that is, "Arise, O Lord, in your anger, rise up against the rage." But now you know what chapter 4, verse 6 says, so now you got that down. "Arise, O Lord, in your anger, rise up against the rage of my enemies. Awake, my God, decree justice." Verse 7. Now here's an interesting thing which David almost always does, and it also shows the perspective of the Hebrew nation versus our current perspective today. So let's read 7 through 9. "Let the assembled peoples gather around you. Rule over them from on high. Let the Lord judge the peoples. Judge me, O Lord, according to my righteousness, according to my integrity, O Most High. O righteous God who searches minds and hearts, bring to an end the violence of the wicked and make the righteous secure." You see, biblical characters, they didn't see themselves as an isolated unit. We are very much into my personal faith. And it was never designed to be a personal faith. We use the term, you know, do you have a personal relationship with Jesus? Yes, you need a personal relationship with Jesus, but that doesn't isolate you from everybody else who has a personal relationship with Jesus. God's original statement of his love was through an entire nation. So the entire nation responded even to their individual problems. So David doesn't take his individual attack as an attack that only he is dealing with. He immediately takes a look at it at a large scale. Because he goes from the personal attack, verse 7 now, "Let the assembled peoples gather around you, rule over them from on high." Almost appears like he's changing thoughts, but he's not. David saw that his personal attack was something that could affect the entire nation. And we need to realize in our own selves that when we feel attacked or when life is caving in around us or things aren't going well or we are at the end of our ropes, that we also need to call out to the community of Christ. Realize that the community of Christ, there's going to be others in that community that are struggling, but that community can help you, can surround you and protect you. And so David takes it to a national scale. And he basically says, the issues that are happening to me are not isolated to me. They are issues that everybody deals with. When we get to the very last verse in this mini section, verse 9, "O righteous God who searches minds and hearts, bring to an end the violence of the wicked," not the wicked against me, the wicked in general, "and make the righteous," not just make me, "make the righteous who follow you secure." So as David is praying for himself, he doesn't get so lost in his own selfishness that he doesn't stop and say, now let me just pray for the nation. Let me pray for others who are struggling in the very same way. He uses his personal struggle to reach out. I am far more, and I'll just say it, it's not about tooting my own horn, but I'm far more sensitive to people in the hospital than I was before August 23rd of last year. I am like amazingly more sensitive to those in the hospital. If you don't know, my son was in an accident. He's all right. He's fine. He's at school. He's actually here today. He'll be here at second service. But I'm amazed even by my desire to get to the hospital sooner than I used to. So the idea is that God would allow us to be a part of things so that we could be praying for others and not just be caught up in our own isolated world. Let's take a look at verse 10 now. Verse 10 is 10 through 13 says, "My shield is God Most High, who saves the upright in heart. God is a righteous judge, a God who expresses his wrath every day. If he does not relent, he will sharpen his sword. He will bend and string his bow. He has prepared his deadly weapons. He makes ready his flaming arrows. This is just a simple statement that David knows who his rescuer is. His shield is God Most High. It's God who saves the upright. God who is the judge. God's the one who's going to solve the problem. God is the one who does not relent. The verses 12 through 14 aren't really about God getting ready. It's about once God gets ready to respond, he's going to win. He does not relent. If he sharpens his sword, somebody's going to go down for it. If he bends and strings his bow, he will hit his target. He is prepared. This is about God, his deadly weapons. Do we believe that God has deadly weapons? Do we believe that God, if he chooses to decide to take somebody out, will take them out? Yes. He will take people out. He will take not only non-believers out, but he will take believers out who aren't walking in his plan, who are no longer useful to him. He makes ready his flaming arrows. God can defend your situation. And this isn't just about an enemy coming at you. It's about whatever you're struggling with, health-wise, relationship-wise, any of those things, job-wise, finance-wise. God can deal with those enemies in your life. Verse 14 through 16, he who is pregnant with evil and conceives trouble gives birth to what? Disillusionment. That person is not going to make it. Even though they are great with evil and conceive great trouble, their end is disillusionment. He who digs a hole and scoops it out, he falls into the pit he has made. He's causing his own trouble. The trouble he causes recoils on himself. His violence comes down on his own head. We may not see it. We may see it. But ultimately, we can trust that the person who's causing great harm to us, in the end, if it's unwarranted, if it's unrighteous, they're bringing the trouble on themselves. They're bringing the trouble on themselves. David knew that the wicked will not get away with it. And that's why he can end verse 17 with such strength and confidence. I will give thanks to the Lord because of his righteousness, not because I'm good and I'm a great prayer and I'm Mr. Spiritual and I'm the king of the nation and God loves me. It's because of God's righteousness that God will always enact proper judgment. He will never let judgment slip because of his own righteousness. So therefore, I will sing praises to the name of the Lord Most High. David knew that God is trustworthy. We can't imagine what is going on here. I mean, he could be in a cave, surrounded. He could be in his kingdom, surrounded. You just never know where David could be at in the situation. And he's still saying, God, you are trustworthy. Now, the goal of Psalm 7, and anyone who read the psalm again, is not that we just learn about the situation of the author. The goal is that we would learn how to take the way he responded to a situation and bring it upon ourselves to respond properly. So let's go back to verse 1 and take a look at this. As if we were David, but not David in the same problem he's in, I want you to take a moment and think through what you have struggled with recently, what you have struggled with long term, the prayer that God has not answered, the trouble that he has not intervened on, the trouble that is growing, the trouble you just found out about, the health issue you have just been reminded about or learned about. And now, let's take a look at this. Verse 1 and 2 of chapter 7, O Lord, my God, I take refuge in you. Here is my question. Who do you normally take refuge from the harshness of life? Do you normally run to God? Here are all the other places we run to. We run to revenge. We run to withdrawal. We love denial. Denial is the United States' greatest way to deal with trouble. We're trillions of dollars in debt. And how do we deal with that? We give money away, and we pretend it's not an issue. We are in massive denial. Morality is falling apart all around us, and what do? We license it to make it legal. One of the own candidates running for president, he's not a mainline candidate, says, well, we should just legalize marijuana and drugs because it'll just make life a lot easier. It's denial. But let's not just look at the government. Let's look at ourselves, because the government's a reflection of us. We take refuge in denial. We take refuge in panic. Panic is a great thing. If we just run around panicking, we never have to take anything seriously. We just cause more havoc as we go, and then we just deal with the havoc we've caused and never deal with the issue. We take refuge in escape entertainment. Life's struggling. Life's horrible. I can't deal with it. I'm going to some entertainment. I'm just going to go disappear in my entertainment. And for 2 or 3 hours, I don't have to deal with it. And I'm not even talking about drugs. I'm talking about just straight out entertainment. The latest and greatest is our refuge from the harshness of life is escape thrills. It's not really the latest and greatest, and some people have been doing it forever, but this whole ramping up of let's do something a little more dangerous and exciting than we've done before is this massive escape from, you know, isn't life dangerous enough that we just have need to deal with that? We love to hide. We run away from it. One of the ways we take refuge from the harshness of life is we just find a bigger bully than the one we're dealing with. We just go find something bigger that appears to take on what's attacking us. We take refuge in lawyers, in loans, in borrowed money. We take refuge in spreading lies. This is how I deal with this. If this is what's going to be said against me, I'm just going to deal with it this way because certainly God's not going to intervene and rescue my reputation, so I'm going to attack with my own set of lies. Or we even start babbling our defense or our righteousness. We are attacked, something goes on, and the first thing we do is we tell everybody else how good we are and how horrible the attacker is, which only adds to more sin. Then we are gossiping and babbling even about the one who's attacking us, desperately trying to make statements to everybody about how right we are, as if God can't make the statement for us. It doesn't matter what the rest of the world thinks about you. It matters what God is seeing in you. Those are all the areas that we run, take refuge from the harshness of life, instead of just taking it with God. How do you take refuge in God? You pray and you ready. It's a four-letter word, W-A-I-T. Wait. Just wait. He's been around forever. He's in no rush. And your problem doesn't make him rush any more than any other problem. And he wants to use your willingness to wait to see that you trust him, that you actually care for him. When you give your child an assignment, you know, eventually, early on when they're preschoolers, you walk around and make sure they follow the assignment. But eventually you give them assignment when they're older and let them actually go out on their own to see if they're actually going to follow through with that assignment. And then you wait for them to come back. Is it because you don't love them? You didn't follow them around to make sure they didn't get themselves in trouble? Is it because you didn't love them? You didn't intervene when they made the mistake that you knew was leading down the wrong path? No. It's because they had to understand the wisdom of your experience. Knowing you've only got at best 80, 90 years. God's got all of eternity of wisdom of experience that he's had from the very beginning. Wait. Go to him in prayer. Wait. Talk to him about it. Don't blab your mouth. Don't plot your revenge. Don't worry about your reputation. Don't worry about God's reputation. That's the latest, too. Well, I'm just worried what people will think of God if I don't handle this right. I'm worried about what people will think of God if I don't handle this right. Yeah, God called me the other day and said, look, I need you to get so-and-so to work on this. I'm really struggling about my reputation. He can take care of himself. He's had a lot bigger attacks than the issues you're struggling with. So he doesn't answer your prayer for miracle healing. So you're not going to ask him in front of other people because you're afraid he won't answer? Pray for healing. If the person's not healed, it's not a reflection on you. It's a reflection on God. He can handle it. He's all right with who he heals and who he doesn't heal. He's all right with who he miraculously intervenes on and who he allows to come home to him or continue to struggle. Don't defend God. He doesn't need our defense. He just needs us to be vulnerable and open to him. And don't plot your revenge in your prayer time. Oh God, I'm just here to tell you that I'm really struggling with so-and-so. And if you help me do this and you help me do that, and if this will happen to him and if this will happen to him, then I think all will be fine. Don't. Just be quiet and just tell God, this is a problem that is beyond my control. And I just sit here and wait. The best thing to do is just pick a section of scripture and just memorize it and read it over and over again. Because your prayers on your own will not usually accomplish the things of God. You're just too self-centered. I know that. I'm looking in a mirror. I'm very self-centered in my prayers when I'm struggling. But if I take a passage of scripture and force myself to memorize it or read it in my prayer time, then I become God-centered. And it's amazing to watch and see God work if I become God-centered. Tell God the truth of your problem. Don't candy coat it like he doesn't know what's going on. Just be honest with him. Don't candy coat it. If God's going to be your refuge, he needs to be your refuge for everything. Don't just bring a few things behind the shelter. Okay, God, I'm willing to let you deal with this, but I'm keeping all of this out here in the open because I think I can handle it better. Bring it all to him. Look at verses 3 through 5. Oh, Lord, my God, if I've done this and there is guilt in my hands, if I've done evil to him who is at peace with me or without cause have robbed my foe, then let my enemy pursue or overtake me. Let him trample my life to the ground and make me sleep in the dust. Before defending, retaliating, blabbing your mouth, examine yourself and be honest. In this current situation, is there something I could have done wrong? And don't assume that God's punishing you now. This isn't like, oh, God, why are you punishing me prayer? This is God. It's likely that in this situation, there's at least a few things I've done wrong. Would you just reveal those to me so I can confess them and move on? It's not about taking blame for the entire situation. It's about just looking for what you may have done wrong, individually or specifically, in the process. It could be that in that argument you're having with somebody that they are wrong, but it could be that in your ability, in your moments of responding to them, you used the wrong words. You said the wrong things. You did a few things wrong in your response. Then go back to them and say, look, not even dealing with the situation, say, look, the other day when we were fighting about this, I handled this part wrong. Please forgive me for the words I used. Please forgive me for the tone of voice. Don't worry if that means you're going to lose face in the argument. All you're doing is dealing with what you need to deal with. Make sure you're right before God before you come to him in prayer about a situation. Be willing to examine yourself. Look at verse 6. Arise, O Lord, in your anger. Rise up against the rage of my enemies. Awake, my God, decree justice. Wait on God and believe that God will come to your defense. He wants to. Wait, but keep asking. Wait, keep bringing it before him. But wait, wait, wait. Let him do the revenge taking. Let him do the problem solving. Let him do the leading. It's going to require you to wait. Doesn't mean you don't bring up your hurt. You don't bring up the injustice. But you just make a commitment before God that I will wait on you to respond to the situation. Verses 7 through 9, those are the verses that take us to the national look, as we said. Basically, that's to remind you that you're not alone. Do not assume you're the only one who's ever had to deal with the issue you've had to deal with. You are not. There is nothing new under the sun, Solomon says. God allows the same issues to come back through in believers' lives so they will call out on him. What scares us is a reminder for us to pray for the same thing in others. What is bothering you right now should be a challenge for you to pray for other people, that they would walk through it with godliness. That's why that whole thing on Thursday with the passing a little piece of papers around worked. Because all of those high school students who thought they were the only one that wrote down, you know, I've had an abortion or I've been responsible for an abortion, and all of a sudden people start standing up, they were suddenly like, not the only one alone. Or I'm afraid of loneliness or whatever. We all have these issues. Pray for each other as God allows you to go through it. Verse 10, my shield is God Most High, who saves the upright in heart. The rescue of God is a sure thing. He is your shield. Take advantage of the God Most High, who is your shield. Verses 11 through 13 are interesting, even as we think about our own life. God is a righteous judge, a God who expresses his wrath every day. God expresses his wrath every day, yes. People die every day. Why do they die? The wages of sin is death. The penalty of sin is death. That's why people die. Because they sin. Sin affects them physically. God's penalty for sin is you don't get to live forever unless you have given yourself to me. God's wrath is expressed every single day. People are judged every day. People are disciplined every day. Sometimes the wrath is him moving into act in a situation. Sometimes the wrath of God is him withdrawing protection from the situation. We talk about the great tribulation coming up. All the great tribulation is God removing the effect of the Holy Spirit to protect us from getting what we naturally deserve anyways. The tribulation isn't an upramping of God's anger. The great tribulation is going to be a withdrawal of God's waiting and patience. All the anger is still the same. The blood of Jesus Christ and the power of the Holy Spirit is keeping you and I from getting that right now. The wrath of God is expressed every day. If I were you, I'd be afraid that you're messing with the wrath of God. I mean, as you think through this, and now I'm talking to some of you who as we're going through this, are saying, I don't get this whole thing. What is the whole deal about going to God? Some of you are sitting here right now, have been really good church-going people, and could easily say, I don't have that connection with God. I don't have the prayer time of God. I'm only here because somebody says I got to be here. I'm only here because it makes me look good for the rest of the week. I'm only here because I'm just trying to dot my I's and cross my T's. you are messing with the wrath of God. And you need to honestly determine what you're going to do about it. Your step is to just confess. God, I'm done messing with your wrath. I don't think I could win. I know I can't win. And you need to come before him and realize that all of your issues in life, no matter how well they look together, do not stand up against the wrath of God which you are facing. I would encourage you to just, in a few moments as we all go to prayer, to spend some time yourself examining whether you were to stand before a wrathful, rightfully judgmental God, whether you could stand and defend yourself. And if you're absolutely perfect, then you can, because he's absolutely perfect. If you're not absolutely perfect, then you have angered a righteous God by your action to turn to somebody else besides him to seek forgiveness for your imperfection. Verses 14 through 16, he who is pregnant with evil and conceives trouble gives birth to disillusionment. He digs a hole, scoops it out, falls into pity, is made. Be reassured, if you are truly a victim of a situation, of someone who is messing with the wrath of God, that God will take care of that situation. You are not left alone. The person who's heaping trouble upon you is actually heaping future trouble upon himself. The person who is falsely accusing you will be found out. You just need to be reassured that God will act. You need to be reassured that God will act on your behalf. And finally, verse 17, no matter what is going on, if you can truly take refuge in God, which is verse 1, then you can come back to verse 17 and say, I will give thanks to the Lord because of his righteousness. Notice this is not, I will give thanks to the Lord because of his rescue. This is not a post-event prayer. God has not rescued yet. God has not intervened yet. God has not solved the problem yet. I will give thanks to the Lord because of his righteousness. He always acts correctly, never says oops, never allows a thing into my life that he didn't decree. And I will sing praises to the name of the Lord Most High. I have a desire as we just study this Psalms and many of the other Psalms, and you can raise the screen up behind me now, is that, again, we wouldn't just examine prayers, learn about the prayer, and walk away saying, boy, that David really knew how to pray. The purpose of Psalms is to help us to learn to properly express ourselves to God. And so that's exactly what we're going to do for the next few moments before we come to communion. And as we come to this, I do not have a desire to create an event. It's not my goal. My goal is that God would use the Word of God to help you now become authentic before him. For some of you, that is going to be incredibly vulnerable. For others of you, that's going to be like every day of your life. But I'm going to challenge you to be as authentic before God now as you can, and I'm going to lead you as your pastor. If in the process of that, you need to come down front and pray, I can tell you that any time throughout these next several minutes, if you feel the need to come down front and pray, you just do that. One of the leaders in the church will come up behind you, put their hand on you, completely clueless of what you're praying for, and just come alongside as a brother or sister who wants to let you know you're not alone. If you need to talk to them in greater detail about whatever the Holy Spirit may reveal in your life in the next few moments, if you just need somebody to hear you a little bit longer about what's concerning you, then you just look to them and say, let's go talk. And literally they will go that way or that way and find a private spot for you to pray with them together. So I want to encourage you to feel free at any time during this to come down front. I'm going to walk us back through now this psalm, and I'm going to ask you to personally engage with the Lord as I walk you through this. So let's go back to verses 1 and 2. O Lord, my God, I take refuge in you. Save and deliver me from all who pursue me, or they will tear me like a lion and rip me to pieces with no one to rescue me. I want you to privately, between you and the Lord, just bow your head. I want you to take refuge in him, whatever the onslaught is, a health issue, an individual, a family crisis, whatever it is. Take it to him. So just quietly and privately talk to the Lord. Don't worry about your reputation. Don't plot your revenge. Don't worry about God's reputation. I want you to take that to him and say, God, this is the problem. State it word for word. I need you to do something with this. I'm hiding in you. So go before the Lord, great or small. Just take some time now and do that. you're aware of someone you know who needs to the refuge of God, then pray for them as well, or get up right now in the room, go over to them, put your hand on their shoulder, and just begin to pray for them. I encourage you to do that. Jane, if you could just come up and share with us some song as we go through this. Do not hesitate if the Lord is putting a name of somebody on your heart that you just need to put your hand on. Maybe you don't even know what's going on with them. If you need to get up and just put your hand on their shoulder, maybe you do know. Don't pray loud enough for anybody to hear. Just pray enough for them to hear or for the Lord to hear. Feel free to get up and go to somebody in the room. Remember that verses 3 through 5 lead us to our own personal examination. O Lord my God, if I have done this and there is guilt on my hands, if I have done evil to him who is at peace with me or without cause have robbed my foe, then let my enemy pursue and overtake me. Let him trample my life to the ground. Let me just encourage you to quietly, privately, confess any sin that is related, could be related, to what you're struggling with. Again, you are not asking God, why is he punishing you? Because he's not. You are simply asking him, is there sin here that I need to deal with? So just quietly before God, be willing to ask him that, and then if he reveals it, confess it. So just take a few moments. Verse 6 says, arise, O Lord, in your anger, rise up against the rage of my enemies, awake my God and decree justice. This is the opportunity for you to say, God, I need you. I'm not only hiding behind you, but I need you to solve this problem for me. This is another opportunity for you just to come down front if you want to and give it to the Lord. But just take some time now just to let God know your heart. Don't pretend it's you got it all solved and figured out. Just say, God, I need you to come through for this. This is what I would like to see you do. This is what I'm asking you to solve. So be honest and real with him. Again, if there's somebody else you need to pray for in the process, feel free to go to them. We're now going to move to what we call corporate prayer. And basically, I'm going to encourage you to stand up and pray out loud from your seats as we do this. As we take a look at verses 7 through 9, just basically, we can see that he moves to the issues of all the people. Let the assembled people gather on you, rule over them from on high. And I would just encourage you to corporately ask God to rule over us. Remember the old, they're up somewhere, I'm sure, but the billboards that said, Jesus is Lord over Los Angeles and Jesus is Lord over Palmdale. And frankly, I wasn't too crazy about those billboards, but it's still the truth that Jesus is the Lord. So I would just encourage you to, in a sense, take your issues or your prayers, take them to a larger frame of reference and ask God to step in and rescue in areas that concern you about our community and our nation. So Jane, you can hold on the music right now. Appreciate that. And just feel free to stand up and pray loud so we can hear you as the Lord leads you, as you would just pray for the unrighteousness in our immediate area that you would like to see God intervene, or areas of righteousness that you want to pray for. So just feel free to stand and pray as the Lord leads you. God, I just pray for our current whole political scene with the presidential election, that that you would, we know ultimately you pick the man, but we pray that you pick a man of God that would end up leading. And we pray that you would those in leadership would be challenged to first consider righteousness when they make decisions. If one of you could just pray for jobs in our area. Verse 10 says, my shield is God Most High, who saves the upright in heart. Again, corporately, out loud, I just want you to tell God he's your shield. This is not a thank him. I don't want you to say, thank you, God, that you're my shield. I want you to, in any way you want to express it in your own words, just tell God that he is your refuge and he is your shield. And if you could do that corporately by standing up, we can all echo and agree with you. Thou, O Lord, art a shield around us. You are our glory. You are the lifter of our heads. Verses 11 through 16. God is a righteous judge, a God who expresses his wrath every day. We just need to pray for the lost. Those who are still under the wrath of God and not protected by the blood of Jesus Christ. So again, corporately, you can pray for the lost simply by naming the names of those or naming a group of people that come to your mind. But let us just corporately pray for the lost. God, I just pray for those just down here in Joshua View, the trailer, the mobile home park. We thank you for what little bit of work we've been able to do there. We pray that you would just bust the door open and allow us to have more freedom to proclaim the name of Jesus Christ in their midst, that that we could just step in. We thank you for those that are being rescued through both the Spanish church and the work we're doing here. But we pray that you would just cause that door to open more and more in the next even several months. That even, I would ask, Lord, that we'd be able to have one of the home Bible studies in there during the Easter season so we could present the claims of Christ there. Lord, I just ask that you would cause this Mormon church up here at the end of 87th just to disappear and go away. And that the people that are part of that would see the truth and literally leave the church by the hundreds and come to true faith in Christ. I'd like the worship team to come on up. And verse 17 says, I will give thanks to the Lord because of his righteousness. We'll sing praise to the name of the Lord Most High.